Hello, church. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say welcome. If there's anything that I or one of the leaders of our church can do for you, please let me know. I'd love to meet you and answer any questions you might have. I'll be at the welcome table in the back after the service. Come see me, please. I'd love to talk. If you could, go ahead and please turn to page 811 in your pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And we're continuing our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer today. And just some background as we read. Jesus gave us a prayer because he knows that it's hard for us to pray. And this prayer serves two real basic functions. The first function is that Jesus provides a sort of model prayer that's supposed to guide us in how we approach God and the basic attitude that we should adopt as we look to speak to him. You don't have to pray this prayer every time you pray, but it is a great guide to shape our prayer lives, which is why Jesus gives it to us. Secondly, this prayer serves as a sort of outline of the whole of the Christian life. And it provides sort of guidepost in what it means to be part of God's family and to live in God's kingdom. And that's why we're looking at this prayer this summer, is that we, the leaders of the church, want to join Jesus and equipping you to live lives that are full of the abundance of God and his kingdom. And this prayer is a great place to start. It's part of why Jesus gave it to us. And as we look at this, it doesn't mean that we won't ever struggle to pray, but what it means is that as we struggle, there's help in that struggle. And so that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true. He gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus tells us, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we know that as we come to you and we pray to you, even now in this moment, that we need your help. Lord, it is so hard at times to look to you or away from ourselves. It's hard to look away from our schedules. It's hard to look away from the things that press in on us. But Lord, I pray that as we look at this text this morning, God, that we would look at you and that we'd meet you and we'd find you seeking us. Lord, as Norman read a few moments ago, you've told us to seek your face, and God, our hearts long for you. It's your face that we seek. God, we know how restless we are until we find your face. So meet us now in all the things that we struggle with and all the things that take our time and our attention. God, I pray that we would find your face. And now, if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. I heard a story of a guy who went on vacation out in the country, and he was going for a longer vacation. And as he's in the country, he starts to get to know some of his neighbors. And, you know, it's the country, so there's lots of fields and large swaths of land where you can kind of run. And one of his neighbors that he got to know had four terriers. Think like Toto from The Wizard of Oz. And he said he would go on his walk with his neighbor, and this guy would just unleash the terriers to the fields as they're walking. And that three of these terriers would just take off through the fields, running, playing, rolling over each other, jumping into streams, scaring out birds and squirrels, and just having like an amazing time in these fields. But he said the fourth would stay behind and just run these tight little circles around the owner, just again and again and again and again and again, just chasing its tail right next to the owner, while the other three were off bounding through these fields. And this guy, as he kind of got to know this other man and was talking to him, asked, like, "Hey, what's the deal with your dog? Why does your dog run in those tight little circles?" And the guy said, "Well, these other three terriers, I bought them from a breeder. I've had them since they were puppies. They've just always been my dogs. So they do the bounding through the field thing because that's what they've always known. But
This fourth dog I actually got as a rescue, and that dog was raised in a cage. And so for it to run meant to run in this little tight circle, and it never knew anything different. It doesn't know how to break out of that. So instead of bounding through these open fields, it runs in these circles because that's all it's ever known. Now, I think the same can really be true of us, that when we come to him, Jesus offers a life of freedom and love, but we don't know how to take him up on what he has to offer. And so we live lives in these tight little circles, even when we're immersed in open fields of God's grace and freedom. That what we have in Christ is up here, and yet the way we experience that reality is way down here. And that's particularly true of prayer. I mean, when you pray, so often you don't feel like you're any good at praying. Like, what am I supposed to pray? I feel like I'm just repeating myself. Am I even praying the right things? When you pray, you don't have a clear grasp on what you're trying to pray and what you're trying to get a hold of when you pray. Like, the idea of God is so big. What is God even? It's this amorphous idea. And you're distracted. I mean, there's so much going on around you and inside of you. Your phone is constantly notifying you of what's happening on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok. You're getting texts, you're getting emails, calendar notifications, you're pinging all the time. You're distracted, and time is at a premium. And to be honest, life is just very busy, and it's very overwhelming, and our attention is finite. And if you choose between all the things that demand your attention because there's a deadline and prayer, which has no deadline, we tend to choose the deadline every time, right? And the result of that is that our lives often feel divided. They feel disordered. Our inner lives are starved of meaning or a deep sense of peace or calm. And the issue for us isn't that we can't run through the open fields that God has for us. I mean, they're there. God is with us. He's calling us into those fields. The issue is that we don't. And the place that we really feel that is prayer. And yet God, the God who can't seem to sit still for, is still the God who waits for us. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, and it wasn't because he had less to do than us. I mean, he had a very full, very busy life, but because he knew that intimacy with the Father couldn't happen unless he was very intentional about it. And what he offers us in prayer isn't one more thing to do. What he offers us is the place where we go to get our scattered, disordered selves back and find who we really are under the gaze of our loving Father. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this one verse, and I want to talk about two things that flow from it. I want to talk about how praying begins with intimacy, and praying leads to renewed identity. Praying begins with profound intimacy, and it leads to renewed identity. So what's it mean that prayer begins with profound intimacy? Well, to start with, Jesus says we're praying to our Father in heaven. That from the very beginning on his instruction on prayer, Jesus wants us to see that prayer doesn't begin by looking at ourselves and who we are, all the things that clamor for our attention, but instead prayer begins by looking at God and at who he is. And when we look, what do we see? That God is our Father. I mean, just pan out over the first part of this chapter for a second. Jesus says in verse 1 that God is our Father. In verse 4, he's our Father. In verse 6, he calls God our Father twice. In verse 8, he's our Father. In verse 9, he's our Father. For some reason, Jesus really, really wants us to see that God is our Father. He's hammering that here. But think about how amazing this is. We're all made in the image of God, but no one just shows up as God's child. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians says that we all start off by nature children of wrath. That naturally God isn't our Father. God is our judge. He's our king. That's where we start off naturally. But what Jesus gives us supernaturally through faith is the high, wonderful privilege of being adopted by God. That comes because on the cross, Jesus represents us and received the condemnation of the judge for our sins, so that through faith in him, we receive the acceptance and the love of the Son. that he gets the punishment for our disobedience. We get the reward for his obedience. Through the cross, what is ours becomes his. What is his becomes ours. And so Jesus' Father becomes our Father. That having God as our Father is this amazing thing that Jesus opens up for us in prayer. And when he does, it leads to an immense unity and an incredible intimacy. Our Father is about unity because it's not just me and Jesus in this kind of privatized way, but when we're praying with all the rest of God's people. I mean, you're praying with Christians now, with the people in this church. You're praying with Christians in other churches in our city and churches that aren't part of our denomination, with Christians in other cultures, other languages, and other races. When you pray, you're praying with Christians in Iran, and in Israel, and in Colombia, and in France, and in Ghana, and in China, with the entire global church. And you're praying with Christians throughout all of time. Christians who lived in the Roman era, Christians who lived during the Middle Ages, Christians who've gone on into glory. That when we're praying, we're coming to God as part of this giant collective family, billions of people across millennia, that he is our Father. And so there's an immense unity that prayer provides to God's people. But there's also an incredible intimacy too. Jesus says that he's our Father. Jesus wants you to understand that even though God acts as the Father to all these people, all through the globe, all throughout time, he does that all at once, and yet God is still near to you when you come to him. That he loves you, he sees you, he's for you. He's as concerned for you as if you were the only person that he'd ever dealt with on planet Earth. I mean, it's incredibly intimate. And I know that when I use the word intimacy, you don't even really know what that means. So let me give you a definition. The marriage therapist, Claudia Black, says this of intimacy. She says, intimacy is when I give the other person the weapons of my destruction. And instead of using those weapons to harm me, they turn around and use those weapons to defend me. That's intimacy. Our relationship with the Father is intimate because he has the weapons of our destruction. He's with you in your private thoughts and your boredom and the sense of overwhelm that you have about your life and your loneliness and your desires, both the good and the bad. And instead of using those things to hurt you or shame you or crush you, he defends you. He upholds you. He's with you because he is your Father. It's incredibly intimate. And part of what's amazing about this prayer is that Jesus is holding together the intimacy and the closeness of the Father with the hugeness and the vastness of God. And he's saying, hold on to both these things at the same time. Don't choose one or the other. Grab both. He's our Father, and yet he's in heaven. And he made all things. He's above all things. Astronomers say that there are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy and over 100 billion galaxies in our universe. There are more stars in our universe than there are grains of sand on our planet. And God is aware of everything that happens around each one of those stars at every moment. He's in control of every molecule around those things. He is so high and so huge and so glorious that angels shield their faces in his presence. And yet, the God who spoke the world into being wants to hear your words. You've got to grab both those things at once. That he's your Father who made you and loved you. He pays attention to you, is concerned for you. He's loved you from all eternity. There's no good thing that he'll withhold from you. The cross is proof of that. He gave his son so he could adopt you as his child. I mean, his love is not miserly, and yet he's in charge of everything. He controls all things. All things are under his gaze. Look, if your experience with your earthly father was good, the goodness of that experience doesn't get canceled out. Instead, it's meant to lead you deeper into the experience of God as your Father. If your experience with your earthly father was bad, this experience of your heavenly father is meant to be a corrective and to heal you as it does. This can also be a sort of litmus test for how we understand what being a follower of Jesus is about. The author and theologian J.I. Packer once wrote, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well." Jesus wants us to understand very well the goodness and the glory and the awesome gift that it is to have God as our Father. The other day, I was in our kitchen in the morning cleaning up after breakfast. And, you know, I was thinking about all the stuff I've got going on with work and trying to get ready and brush my teeth and get some clothes on and get out the door. My kids, who are not in school right now because it's wrapped up, didn't have anywhere to go. And one of my kids came downstairs, kind of like waddles downstairs as he wakes up, and I'm like scrubbing dishes. And he says, "D-A-D, snuggle me." And I look up and he says, "D-A-D, snuggle me." And I hear him and I drop the dishes and I go over to him and I grab him, I scoop him up, I kiss him, I snuggle him, I chat with him. And y'all, I've made lots of mistakes as a parent. I am a sinner. And I'm not as important or a powerful person at all. But God is your Father. He's always loving, always patient, always ready to hear you and receive what you have for him. He's listening for your voice to say, "Father, hold me. I'm sad. Comfort me. I'm hurt. Father, overwhelm me with your love." Like, that's what you have in prayer. It's incredibly intimate. If that's the relationship that we have with our Father, how's that lead to this renewed identity? Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed is not a word we use very much, but what it is, it's the verb form of the word holy. God's holiness is his set apartness, that he is the creator. Nobody made him. He didn't come from anything. He's always existed. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's all powerful. He is holy. And it's asking that his name be regarded as holy. Not some generic somewhere out there God, but the God who's personally made himself known, that he would be known, respected, honored, that we'd build our lives around who he is and what he said. Look, the name of God signifies the essence of who God is, of how he is. That he's before everything, that he made everything, that he is a father who loves his children. That's what this is asking. To have a holy father whose name is set apart means we couldn't use his name as a verbal punctuation mark when we stub our toe, or as part of our closing arguments when we have a fight with someone, or when the other team scores a touchdown. That when we pray, we're praying as people who want hearts that are full of awe that our Father is in heaven, that this is the sort of God we have. That we want to be captivated by knowing this God as our Father. For God to answer this prayer for us means that we want him to humble us. So we start to ask ourselves questions like, how can I use his name lightly? Why would I ever want my name to get in the way of his name? How could my quest for glory ever somehow eclipse his glory? I mean, this is us asking him to overwhelm us with the knowledge of his glory and the understanding of who he is. I mean, so often when you pray, we rush into our prayers with all sorts of anxiety and request. And God is happy to listen to our request. He's a good father, but Jesus teaches us that before we make any request, we need to slow down. We need to take a beat, take a deep breath, and recognize God's greatness, his holiness, his presence with us. Prayer resets our perspective. And before we ask anything of him, we want to be aware of who he is and how he is with us. Look, if this sort of prayer got into you, this would radically transform your identity and how you think of yourself. I mean, I don't know about you, but do you ever walk through life maybe knowing Christian truths in your head? Like, yeah, sure, God's our Father. We're His children. We're forgiven by Jesus. You know that in your head, but then in your heart, in your life, where the rubber meets the road, you live as if you're on your own. Like, functionally, you're not a child of God. Functionally, you're an orphan. And that really shows up in our sense of self. Our self isn't formed by the way that we say we are. Our self is formed by what other voices in our lives say that we are. Like the voice of your mom or your dad, the voice of your spouse, the voice of your kids or your close friends, those people who are intimate with you, those people tell us who we are way more than we do. And no parent, no spouse, no friend, no matter how good they are, is perfect. We've all been shaped by negative voices. Maybe as you live your life, you have this fear where you assume that everything is up to you. Like you got to protect yourself. You have to work hard to make life work because that's who you are. That's what you do. It's what you have to be. Maybe you feel crippled by anxiety, crippled by insecurity. It's all on you. What do these other voices say about me? Maybe you're driven by success. You don't know how to stop working because if you stop, how could you possibly silence all those critical voices? Maybe you really feel this with God. Like you may not say it out loud, but deep down you wonder, is God really with me? Does He really care for me? If I call out to Him, is the face that I'm going to get one that actually turns towards me and listens to me, or is it a face that turns away from me and despises me? And you might not ever articulate those things out loud. Maybe it's just a vibe that you have inside of you. But you wonder, do your failures keep God from loving you? That deep down, you feel like a spiritual orphan. And you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You fear abandonment. You fear failure. You feel rejection. You try to earn security through control and performance and pleasing others. And the problem is that if your identity is an orphan, you can't ever find the voice that's pleased with you. I mean, what voice would that be? And if you can't ever find that voice, how can you stop pleasing all these people around you? Jesus knows our hearts better than we know them. And so He hands us this prayer because He knows that we feel like orphans. And He wants us to ask right from the beginning, Father, overwhelm me with Your glory. Be the voice that's louder than all the other voices. Before anyone else tells me who I am, be the voice that tells me who I am. Be the voice that tells me that I can rest. And when He answers that prayer, what we find is that God is a Father who loves you and welcomes you to Himself. That at its heart, Christianity is not about control. It's not about demands. It's not about getting God to give you a bunch of things or doing a bunch of things for God. But Christianity is about being with God and knowing God through Jesus and being a child of God because of Jesus. Prayer is not about our control. It's not about our demands. It's about being with a Father who loves you, sees you, whose very presence is life with you. Look, if you live as an orphan, the prospect of the presence of God will make you tremble. He's a judge. He sees you and is there to judge you. I mean, His voice can't be a voice of comfort. You can't pour your heart out to a judge. But if you're a child, then the prospect of the presence of God will delight you. He is a Father who loves you, and because of Christ, there is no condemnation. His voice is a voice of love, and in His presence, there's fullness of joy. Do you know God in this way? I know it sounds counterintuitive, but if you don't know God in this way, then pray and ask Him to show you that He is your Father and overwhelm you with the love that He has for you. An orphan doesn't need more money. An orphan doesn't need more spiritual discipline or intellectual discipline. An orphan doesn't need more friends or more career success. An orphan needs the face of the Father, welcoming them with joy. Because He sent the Son to die in your place, He does that. His command is the only way to come to him. But if he's commanded to come, then come. Find out how good of a father God is to his children. And as you say, hallowed be your name, don't just say it for yourself. Say it for the whole world. Father, hallowed be your name everywhere. Hallowed be your name in the life of my neighbor. Hallowed be your name to my unbelieving relative. Hallowed be your name to the ends of the earth. Look, we want the whole world to know him, his glory and his power and his goodness. We want his presence in our lives to make us people who love others well and who seek justice and seek the welfare of our city. We want his love to heal the hearts of the people of Durham just like it's healed our hearts. And we want the glory of his name to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And it all begins with knowing him as our Father. It's so simple, and yet it's so radical, and it's so revolutionary. And it all begins with knowing that God is our Father. Do you know him in this way? Has he transformed your sense of self in this way? Is his voice the voice that comes for all other voices? If not, then pray and ask him, show me that you are my Father. And see how he shows up. I heard a story of a woman who's really struggling, like so many of us do, with this very reality. And it really wasn't hard to see why. Her mother had been a prostitute. And this woman was the accidental byproduct of her mom's occupation. And as hard and uncertain as the earlier part of her life had been, the second part of her life had actually been full of a lot of love and security. God had brought her to faith in Jesus, and he'd blessed her with a very faithful, believing husband, and they had children together. And in a lot of ways, her life in this time was full of stability and love. But still, this woman was trying to make sense of her story and who she was. And her search for her biological father was really tied into that. She was relentlessly obsessed with the need to find out who her father was, so much so that she was kind of churning on this all the time. And this obsession was affecting her marriage, it was affecting her family, her life, her work. She felt like without a father in her life, there was a hole in her story. There was a gap in who she was. So one day she's standing at the kitchen sink and she's washing up after a meal and she's just practically scrubbing the enamel off these dishes. She's wondering, who is my father? Who is my father? Who is my father? And just as she's washing these things, just tears of anguish and frustration are running down her face into the dishwater. And finally, in her pain and frustration, she cries out, oh God, who is my father? Just this deep yearning prayer of her heart. And then she said, she heard what almost sounded like a voice saying to her, I am your father. And it seemed so real that she actually stopped what she was doing. She looked around, who's here with me? She didn't see anybody. And it seemed to say again, I am your father and I have always been your father. She put down the dishes. She dried her hands on a towel and she sat down and she prayed. In that moment, the gap was closed. The hole in her story was filled because she knew what had really always been true of her life. God was her father. Just like God is your father, he is our father. Hallowed be his name. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, you call us your children, and yet we struggle to understand what that even means. How are people like us your kids? How is someone like you our father? Lord, let the whole of our lives be a long process of learning again and again and again the depth of what it means that it's your delight that we would be called your children and you would be called our father. Lord, let that be the thing that controls us and shapes us. Lord, that deals with our anxieties and our fears. That's the gateway that we step under as we start to pray. Lord, that you are our Father. God, let your name be counted holy before us and in us and around us. Let us seek your glory and let your glory so fill us that it pours out of our lives in the life of our friends and our family and our city and our world. In your name we pray, amen.